Hey, everybody. Welcome to Mount Olive Church, and so glad you joined us and you tuned into church this morning online, whether that's watching or later on with our podcast. We're doing things a little bit differently right now at Mount Olive, and we're excited that you joined us. One of the things that our desire is right now is that even though things look a little bit different, that we know that God is a God who moves and who works, and we're excited how he's going to move and work even during this season. Now, I had planned to do a brand new series this morning on money. But something epic happened in our country and in our world, and I can't quite remember what it is. I was online last night trying to find out what had happened. I can't find it, but we're going to do a series kind of based on that anyways. And the series we're going to do, as you can see, is Facing Unknown. Facing Unknown. Now, I want you to think back to a time when you were facing something that you had never faced before. It was brand new, it was unprecedented, it was new territory, and you weren't sure exactly how things were gonna go. And often when we face unknown, it leaves us with a sense of uncertainty. We're not exactly sure what to do or how we should do it because we're just kind of uncertain, and it can leave us a little bit afraid. You know, maybe it's like starting a brand new job or moving to a new community or moving into a new school if you're kids. It can leave us a little bit uncertain. How's it gonna go? Maybe if you've ever been on a blind date, you know how that feels, right? You're just like, I'm just not sure how this one's gonna go. Is she gonna like me? Is he gonna like me? Am I gonna like them? I'm just not sure how this is exactly gonna go. And there was probably some kind of anxious excitement because you're hoping it's gonna go well, but you're not exactly sure. There's a little bit of fear maybe. You know, kids at home, you know, one of the ways that you kind of experience maybe a little bit of fear or you're a little bit scared is school. You know, if you've ever moved to a new town and gone to a new school, it can be a little bit intimidating, a little bit of fear, and you're a little bit afraid. But also, going to school after summer break, right? Sometimes there's just a little bit of nerves, you know? I'm going into a new grade, and I'm not sure, you know, is my teacher going to like me? Am I going to like my teacher? Am I going to do well in school? Now, if you're like me and you failed a grade, it makes it pretty easy. Because, you know, you just go to school and you know who your teacher is already. You know what the tests are going to be like. You already know what the answers aren't. And so, you know, you can kind of just make that a little bit easier. But there is a little bit of uncertainty when we start something new or we go into brand new territory. You know, moving into the unknown, facing the unknown can leave us with some uncertainty. And uncertainty is fertile soil for fear. Uncertainty is fertile soil for fear. Now, I can't imagine that you're facing anything uncertain right now. I can't imagine, I don't know if there's anything going on. Maybe there's something. I can't imagine there's anything in our world right now as I think about things that maybe you're dealing with. Obviously, that's not true. You know, the coronavirus has taken our world and kind of flipped it all upside down. And in fact, it's taken our economy and jobs, and it's just kind of put a pause on everything. It shut us down. And there's not really any knowing exactly how it's going to go and how things are going to happen. You know, lives are in danger because of the virus. Lives are in danger because of the virus. But for many of us, our livelihood is in danger because of the virus, because the economy has stopped, and for many of us, our jobs are maybe on the line a little bit, and there's a little bit of uncertainty, and we're not exactly sure how things are gonna go. You know, in many ways, it's hard to believe how far we've come in the last week or 10 days. I don't think any of us knew that this was going to happen. I wrote a board report for our elders this past week. And often when I write a board report for the month, I go back to the previous month and I kind of take a look and see what I'd written. And maybe I'll update them on this and that. And as I was writing, reading through my February report, there was not one thing in my entire report that mentioned anything about the coronavirus. And now I told the elders, I said, either, you know, I'm living in a hole, or I'm not a very good prophet. And probably, you know, it's the latter. A lot of people think it's both. I live in a hole and I'm not a very good prophet. But, you know, I don't think I'm the only one who couldn't have anticipated where we are at today. I don't think anyone really could have guessed we would be as far as we are and that we're facing the things that we're facing. Things are changing very, very fast. And we're walking into unprecedented territory, things that we've never seen or had to deal with in at least our generation. I told you last week that often, you know, when you face something new, there's a senior somewhere who can say, well, I remember when, you know, something like this happened. You know, there's a storm or you have a bad winter and you're like, man, this was terrible. I don't think we've ever had anything like that. And then some senior's like, yeah, well, in 1942, we had it this way or it was worse. But, you know, as we face what we're facing now with the coronavirus, it's something that I don't think any of us can say we've been here. This is unprecedented, unknown territory for everyone. You know, today I want to kind of look at the question, and it's this, is what does one do when you have not been this way before? What does one do when you're facing brand new territory, unprecedented, and you're journeying into the unknown? What do you do when you've not been this way before, and the fear and the uncertainty has a hold and has a grip on you? Now, fortunately for us, although this is unprecedented for our generation, we are not the first people to walk into unprecedented territory. And what I want to do today is just kind of journey with you with a man and with a nation who walked into unprecedented, unknown territory. And we'll see how God, how they learned to walk godly when facing unknown and unprecedented territory. The person we're going to be looking at is Joshua, and the nation is Israel. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 is kind of near the beginning of your Bibles. Now, just to set the stage for what's happening, we're actually going to, in the life of Joshua and the nation of Israel at the time of Joshua chapter 1, we're actually going to kind of rewind, and I'm going to kind of catch you up as to what happened 40 years before what's about to happen in Joshua chapter 1. See, the nation of Israel had been slaves in the land of Egypt, and for 400 years they've been slaves in Egypt, and Egypt has become the world power. They are the supreme power in the entire world. And God calls a man named Moses, a sheep herder, and he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. Now imagine this. Moses, a sheep herder, is going to the most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world, which means he's going to the most powerful man in the world, and he's saying, let my people go. Now you can imagine what Pharaoh's response is. It's kind of like, no, you know, out, right? I mean, of course it was. I mean, what's going to convince Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to listen to a sheep herder who's speaking on the behalf of the people that are slaves in his empire? He just says no. Well, God does some amazing, amazing things through Moses. He brings plagues through Moses, 10 plagues to the empire in Egypt. And through these plagues, the economy in Egypt is decimated. The people are discouraged. And Pharaoh, at that point, he says, you know, as the nation is brought to its knees, Pharaoh says, Moses, you can go, and your people can go. Now, kind of to maybe rub salt in the wound a little bit, Moses leaves and the Israelites leave, but Pharaoh changes his mind. And he grabs his army and he chases them down. He's going to recapture them. But God parts the Red Sea where the Israelites were standing, and the people walk across on dry ground. And the Egyptians see this, and the army follows, and they pursue the Israelites on the other side. But God allows the waters to fall back in, and the entire army is destroyed. So the most powerful empire in the world, brought to its knees, its economy decimated, and its army destroyed, all at the hands of one leader, Moses. All at the hands of one leader, Moses. And Moses did many, many other things. Moses did other miracles. At one point, as they're wandering in the desert, he turns, you know, a bitter pond into drinkable water. He brings water from a rock, not once, but twice. He brings manna from the sky and quail for the people to eat. It was said of Moses that he talked with God, and God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, you know, the big Ten Commandments. He gave that to Moses to give the people, not just the Ten Commandments. The entire law was given to Moses to give to the people. It was said of Moses that he was the most humble man to ever live. The most humble man to ever live. And he talked face to face with God like you and I might talk face to face with another person. And yet, this youngster, Joshua, he gets a front row seat to the greatest leader who's ever walked the earth. A front row seat to the greatest leadership the world had ever known up to that time. Now, I have a theory on leadership. My theory on leadership is this. If you want to have, you know, easy success as a leader, you just follow terrible leadership. Find a terrible leader somewhere and just say, I'm going to follow you. Because you don't even have to be that good. You just have to be a little bit better than the last guy. And everyone's like, man, you're amazing. You're amazing. Now, if you want to, you know, not have a great chance of success in leadership, follow amazing leadership. It's like no matter how good you are, you'll always be compared to the previous leader. And it's like, you just have no chance at success. Now imagine Joshua. Joshua, you know, walking and being a follower of Moses. And now he's going to be the leader that follows Moses. I mean, what chance does he have? What chance does he have at success? If you're in Joshua 1, just turn your Bibles back one page to Deuteronomy 34. Here's what it says about Moses. It says, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Now check this out. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. I mean, he is a one-of-a-kind leader. No one has been as good of a leader and such a spiritual leader as Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. All those miracles, all done through Moses, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one, again, no one, right? For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now, Joshua, you get to be the follow-up act to that. I'm guessing at this point, Joshua's feeling a little bit unqualified, a little bit underprepared, a little bit ill-equipped, a little bit like, I'm shaking in my boots. I'm going to follow the greatest leader the world's ever known, the most spiritual man. And he's saying, this is new territory for me. This is an unknown future. How is this going to go? I'm sure there was a lot of fear. But not only was this new territory, because this was a new leadership position for Joshua, but check out the very first job Joshua is given as this new leader. And this is in Joshua chapter 1. And it says, in Joshua chapter 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. Now then, you and all these people, this entire nation, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Get ready to move. Your first job, Joshua, is to do what Moses, the greatest leader of all time, failed to do. Your first job is to do what he couldn't finish. Now, the backstory on that is about 40 years earlier, Moses had chosen 12 spies to go spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land. And Joshua was one of those spies. And those 12 spies went, but 10 of the spies were bad and 2 were good, right? And so Joshua was one of the good spies with Caleb. And they told the people as they had spied out the land in Canaan, they said, listen, with God's help, we can take the promised land. We should go do it. But the 10 spies, they rebelled and they spoke negatively. They said, you know what? The people in Canaan, they're like giants. I mean, we were like grasshoppers in comparison to how big they were. And the fortresses, their city walls, impenetrable. We have no chance. If we go across the Jordan, we will certainly die. And they convinced the people. And the people rebelled against Moses. So much so that they were ready to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And so God said to the people, he said, listen, this entire generation that refused to walk in faith, they're not going to go see the promised land. They're going to wander the desert until that generation passes, and then you're going to go into the promised land. But also, Moses, during those 40 years, he disobeyed God as well. And God told Moses, listen, you also are not going to see the promised land. You're not going to be able to walk the people into the promised land. And so now God says, you know, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, you're the next man up. You're the next man up. I'm giving you the job that Moses failed to do, that the previous generation failed to do. You go and do it. You know, there's no like, let's just ease Joshua into leadership, right? It's not like, you know, let's give him something small to do and we'll kind of see how he does as a leader. You know, Joshua, why don't you, you know, lead the people in a workout, right? You're going to get them all together and we're going to see your leadership skills. We're going to see how you do. You just do something simple. It's like, no, the first job, Joshua, for you is to do the very thing the greatest leader failed to accomplish. Lead the people into the promised land. Well, you can imagine Joshua is a little afraid at this moment. Now, all he's walking into an unknown, unprecedented times for his life and for the people of Israel. And so God starts to calm Joshua a little bit, and he promises Joshua, he says, listen, I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory, he goes on to say, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. In essence, he says, everywhere you walk, all the land I promised Moses and the previous generation, all the places you go, I will give you the land. Don't worry about it. And then God goes on, he says, listen, no one will be able to stand against you. All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you, Joshua, in the exact same way that I was with Moses. So be strong, he says. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it through you. So be strong and courageous. You think Moses was something great? The very same way that I walked with him, in the same way that I blessed him, in the same way that he had success, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to give you all the things that I promised, because I'm a God who keeps his promise. Now it's interesting, in the entire story of Joshua, not once are we told that Joshua was afraid. Not once are we told that he was afraid. But over and over and over again, what comes out is this: Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. And here's what I know. You don't tell someone who's not afraid to not be afraid. They're already not afraid. And so although it doesn't explicitly say Joshua was afraid, over and over, the implication is Joshua was afraid. He was terrified. And God keeps saying, be strong and courageous. You can do this with my strength. And that's what God says next. In fact, he just reiterates. He says, be strong. Oh, and you thought courage was enough. No, you're going to have to be very courageous. Be strong and courageous, because there's some things that you're going to face in the unknown. There's some things as you face uncertainty and you're not sure how this is going to go, that failure and disaster is right in front of you. And you're going to say, I don't think I have the strength to pick up my feet and walk. So be strong and be very courageous. Because there's going to be some things that say, some realities that you see that stand in front of you that are going to tell you, don't move, don't walk. But I'm telling you, God says, be strong and courageous. And then God changes direction in his command to Joshua. He kind of shifts focus a little bit and he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Be careful to obey. Be strong and courageous. You're going to need to pick up your feet and walk sometimes. And obey. Walk in obedience. It's not just pick up your feet and walk wherever you want. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to my word. And then the next two verses, God reiterates all of what he just says. But he does it in a way that just re-emphasizes the main point. And the next two verses are really the most famous verses in all of Joshua. If you've read much of the Bible, you've probably heard these verses. God says to Joshua, he said, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate means think about it. Rehearse it in your mind. Mull over it. Just let it sit and settle in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. Don't take time off from God's word. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And he says, haven't I told you already? Haven't I commanded you already? I'm just going to say it again. I'm just this broken record that keeps repeating and repeating. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. God is with you wherever you go. As you face mountains, as you face valleys, as you face difficulty and despair, as you face an unknown that leaves you unsettled, and there's uncertainty and there's fear that comes because of the uncertainty, pick up your feet, Joshua. Pick up your feet and walk. Pick up your feet and walk. You know, as I was thinking about the story of Joshua, it kind of got me thinking about the story of Frozen 2. All you kids that are watching, you know about Frozen 2. Frozen 1 was all about, you know, let it go, let it go. Yeah, you just let it go, right? Love, you know, between the two sisters. Frozen 2 is all about courage. Now, spoiler alert, if you haven't watched it, just, you know, mute it right now. But in Frozen 2, there's a kind of the low point of the movie, the turning point in the movie is when Anna, one of the sisters, is in a dark, dungy kind of pit. There's no way out. And as far as she knows, her best friend and her sister Elsa is dead. And her only companion in this dark pit is a snowman, Olaf. But the magic that kind of held Olaf together and made him a person has worn off with Elsa's death. And he's disappeared. And she's all alone in a dark, dungy pit with no way out. And not only that, she's given into despair. Now, kids, those of you who have watched it, as she stands in that dark place, as she asks the question, what do you do? What do you do when we've never been here before? We've not been this way before. What does one do? And kids, what does Anna say? When you don't know what to do, when you're in a dark, dungy pit and you don't know what to do, what does she say? She says, just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. When you don't know what to do, you just pick up your feet and you start walking and you just do the next right thing. And you know what? The message God gives Joshua is the same. Joshua, as you face unsettling times and uncertain times and you don't know what to do with your leadership, I want you to be strong and courageous. Just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. But here's the thing for Anna. And as I was watching the movie, I realized she never tells, well, what's the right thing? You know, it's nice to say, well, just do the next right thing. But what if you don't know what the right thing is? You just start picking up and walking and whatever feels right in the moment, whatever you kind of think, well, I'll just do this. What's the next right thing? And when God gives his message to Joshua, he says the same thing, but he changes it a little bit for us. And he tells us, here's what the next right thing is. When you've not been this way before, and you're facing uncertainty, and there's an unknown that you're facing. I'm not sure how to walk this. Just do the next right thing. But God defines that this way, by doing the next right thing according to him. To do the next right thing according to him, which is do the next godly thing. When you don't know what to do, and you've not been this way before, do the next godly thing. You know, the coronavirus has taken us into unprecedented territory. There's uncertainty, and uncertainty is great, great fertile land that produces fear. And as God said to Joshua, I think he's asking of us right now, as we face the coronavirus, as we face the uncertainty of the economy, he says, would you just pick up your feet every day and take the next step? But I don't know how to walk. Just pick up your feet and do the next godly thing. do the next godly thing. You're facing an economy. You're not sure what the economy is going to do. Just get up in the morning and pick up your feet and do the next godly thing. You're facing some health scares, some health crisis that we've never faced before. This is unprecedented. What should I do? Just pick up your feet, God would say, and do the next godly thing. But I've lost my job and I'm not sure how I'm going to pay the bills. Would you just pick up your feet and do the next godly thing? Do the next godly thing. Wake up every morning and just say, I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, or I don't know what next week is going to hold, but today I'm going to pick up my feet and do the next godly thing. Maybe your question is, well, how? How do I know what the godly thing is? How do I know how to do the next godly thing? Well, God tells Joshua, he says, meditate. Meditate on my word day and night. Get into my word and meditate on it day and night. Because here's the truth. The truth is that there is a reality. There is a reality right now that feeds all of your fears. There is a reality with a coronavirus right now that feeds your fears. It might be a reality of your finances, your current financial situation. And that reality, the truth of that reality, is feeding your fears right now. And there's a reality maybe of the health crisis, about your health, about your parents' health, your kids' health. And it's feeding your fears right now. There is a reality that feeds your fears. Maybe there's reality about your job and your investments. And you had retirement plan and you were set. And then you see it just kind of going down the drain. There's a reality right now that feeds your fears. You know what God wants you to know today? That there's another reality at work. That there's a reality that feeds your fears right now, but there is another reality that is at work. And it's the reality of God. It's the reality of God. It's a reality we don't often see, and it's the reality that even if we see it, it's the first to go. We lose sight of the reality of God. And the reality of God is this, that no matter where you go, no matter where you go, God is with you. That he will never leave you or forsake you. This is the reality that God was giving Joshua. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. And in case you were thinking this is just an Old Testament promise, this is just for Joshua. This is just for the Israelites. God isn't with me. I'm sure he's left me. If you think this is just Old Testament promise, Jesus, thousands of years after Joshua, Jesus says the exact same thing. As Jesus stood with his disciples and he was about to leave, his physical person was about to leave. Jesus stood with his disciples, said, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he says this, behold, I am with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. The promise is true still. There's another reality at work as you face the reality that breeds fear in you, that feeds your fear. There's another reality at work. So I want to encourage you, would you get into that reality? Would you wake up every morning and say, I'm picking up my feet today and I'm walking in the new reality? Would you live in the reality that God is here, that God is here right now, and he's with you. That God is here right now, and wherever you go, God said to Moses, wherever you go, I will be with you. That no matter what unknown you face, the uncertainty you face, that God is already there. That as you travel into the unknown, as we as a nation travel into the unknown, God is already there. Would you live into that new reality? Into that new reality. You know, for Joshua, the way he was going to live into this reality, and I think the same is true of us, the only way we live into this reality, the absolute only way, is to dive into God's word. To dive into God's word. How else are we going to see that new reality? See, you have a heavenly Father right now that wants to spend time with you. You have a heavenly Father right now that wants to show you how he's with you. A heavenly Father who wants you to see the reality, the other reality that's also at work right now. And the only way you see that reality is to dive into God's word. So I want to encourage you, would you dive into God's word? Would you just say, every morning I'm going to get up and do the next godly thing, and the only way I know what the next godly thing is I need to dive into God's word. You won't know otherwise. You'll be running aimless. would you dive into God's word every day this week? Maybe you're thinking, I don't even know how to read God's word. How do you read God's word? Well, I want to make it really simple for you. And this might sound facetious, but it's not supposed to be facetious. Here's how you read God's word. If you know how to read, you know how to read God's word. If you know how to read, you know how to read God's word. It's not rocket science, and I know there's all sorts of things out there. You got to do this, and if you're not doing this, you're not really reading God's word. Don't make it so complicated. If you know how to read, dive into God's word, and if you want some helps as you're diving into God's word, here's three extremely simple questions you can ask every time you read scripture, and it's just this. What does it say? What does it mean? And what should I do about it? What does it say? What does the truth of God's word say? What does that mean? What does that mean for me? And if this is what it means for me, then I want to live into that new reality. The new reality that God is here and he's with me. What should I do? What should I do? What should I think differently? How should I act differently? How should I speak differently to live into that new reality? It's not rocket science. Just ask yourself those three simple questions. In fact, let's do it right now with the story of Joshua. Right now with the story of Joshua. As we just studied the story of Joshua, what did it say? What does the story of Joshua say? Well, it says that Joshua needed some courage. We know that. That came over a lot. We learned that Joshua needed to not be afraid. We know that Joshua needed to get into God's word to understand this new reality. We know that Joshua was facing an unknown, and we know that Joshua had a promise given that God was going to be with him. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? You know, it means that we have a heavenly Father in heaven that wants to speak to us right now. In fact, a heavenly Father who's already speaking. We just need to learn to listen. And the primary way God speaks to us is through his word. It means that we should dive into his word. It means that there's another reality at play, because Joshua could have looked at his circumstances and said, there's no way I can follow Moses. There's no way I can lead these people across the Jordan. There's no way we can conquer the land of Canaan. All these fears and the unknown were facing him. But we see, as we read the story of Joshua, what does it mean? We see that there's another reality at play, isn't there? There's another reality of play, and it's at work, and that's the reality of God. And you got to take that into account, even as you face your own situation right now. And then lastly, so what should we do about it? What should we do? I think you probably already know. Get into God's word every day. Be strong and courageous. When you face the unknown and fear say, stop, freeze, you pick up your feet and you walk. And you don't walk aimlessly. You just do the next godly thing. You do the next godly thing. You know, if you don't know where to start in scripture, I want to encourage you, maybe start in the Gospel of John, or, you know, maybe the Epistle of Ephesians or Philippians, and just start living into that new reality. The reality that God is here and he's with you. God hasn't left the earth. He's here and he is with you. You know, one of the things I do as I read the word, because the point of reading is not to read. The point of reading is to hear from God. The point of reading God's word is to hear his voice. And so one of the things I do, and maybe this will be helpful for you, is when you read the word, try to think of one thing that God is speaking to you from that word. And let that be the thing you meditate on day and night. That day, you just try to meditate on that one thing. You know, sometimes we can read the word, and it's like, I read five chapters, and I kind of forget all of it. You know, if you read one verse, just let there be one thing. If you read five chapters, let there be one thing that at lunchtime, you say, I'm going to remember what that one thing was. God spoke to me, and I'm going to live into that new reality. And by supper time, I want to remember that one thing. I want it to just be absorbed into the very DNA of my body. See, here's the deal. The news feeds our fears. The news feeds our fears. And the news, it speaks truth. I mean, most of the time. I mean, there's some times the news doesn't actually speak truth. But most of the time, the news, it just speaks the truth, right? It tells us what's going on in the world, and it tells us what's wrong with the world and often what's wrong with us. And that reality, it feeds our fears. It tells us, here's what's going on in the economy. Here's what's going on with the health crisis. Here's what's going on. And it feeds our fears. You know what God's word does? It feeds our faith. Because God's words points us to another reality that's at work. And as Joshua was facing, the unknown, God said, would you get and live in the reality of me, that I am with you, and would you walk in that new reality. That doesn't mean we don't read the news. It doesn't mean that we just bury our heads in the sand and forget it's there. No, no. Fill yourself with what's going on around you. But understand it's not the end of the story. There's another story at work, and it's the story of God. So get into God's word. Maybe one of the things, you know, as families you're watching right now, maybe one of the things you want to do as a family is say, you know, we're gonna memorize and meditate on God's word together. Maybe that's family devotions. Maybe that's picking a verse that you're going to memorize together. You know, this past week, my family has been memorizing a verse from Isaiah 41, verse 10. We've been memorizing it together. Our 3-year-old, right up to our 9-year-old, right up to, you know, Mandy and I. We've been memorizing Isaiah 41, 10, which just says, so do not fear. I know the reality you see breeds fear. It feeds your fears. God says, do not fear. And let me tell you about another reality. Do not fear because I am with you. Do not be dismayed. And I had to explain that to our 2, 3, and 5-year-old. Do not be dismayed. Don't get distressed about that. Because I am your God. And God says, I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to hold you with my righteous right hand. And every day we speak those words. And it reminds us, we're going to live in the reality that God is here, that he's our God, and we can walk with him. And every day as fear floods us and the news just feeds it and the unknown and the uncertainty feeds it, we pick up our feet as a family and we meditate on God's word. We say, God is here and he walks with us. You know, if you've never done devotions before, this is your first time. You're like, I've never read the Bible. How long and how short? I want to encourage you. Just do the 3-3-3 principle. I call it the 3-3-3 principle. And it's really just this. If you're just starting out, start with this. Read for 3 minutes. Just read for 3 minutes. And then listen for 3 minutes. And maybe you're listening, you're journaling, or maybe you're underlining the one thing. And you're saying, God, speak to me. And you read for 3 minutes and you listen for 3 minutes and then pray for 3 minutes. It takes you all of 9 minutes and you're just saying, God, I believe there's a heavenly Father who wants to speak to me and I'm going to take some time in my day. And if you've never done devotions, just start with the 3-3-3 principle and just say, I'm going to dive into God's word and I'm going to listen and I'm going to pray and I'm just going to ask for things and I'm going to praise God for things. And if you've been walking with God a long time and you've been doing devotions, you know, you can just grow that. You can just make it a 5-5-5 principle or 15-15-15 principle. You say, God, I want to hear from you because I believe there's another reality out there. And it's the reality that God is here and he's with us. I know as I was preparing this message, I had this feeling and even some of us staff were kind of talking. And is this just kind of trite, you know? We're facing a pandemic in our world, and there's people that are losing their jobs, and there's people that have lost all their investments, and there's a health crisis on, and I'm going to walk up on stage, and I'm going to tell church, Mount Olive Church, I'm going to say, here's what you should do. You should just dive into God's word, read God's word, trust him, and just do the next godly thing. Is this just kind of trite? Is it like, how is that going to pay my bills, Pastor Elvin? How is that going to take care of the crisis? What about the sickness? What about the family that I have to stay at home and they're not in school and we've got all these struggles and all this uncertainty and you're just telling me to read my Bible, trust God and do the next godly thing? Is that really all that there is? Is this kind of trite? I kind of wrestled with that for a little bit and I realized it's anything but trite. Because either there's a God on the throne that sits on the throne right now and we can trust him, or all of us are hopeless. All of us are hopeless. And I believe there's still a God on the throne today. And he's here in the world. And he's with us. You know, the psalmist reminds us of the very same thing. He says, this isn't trite. This isn't trite. In Psalm 33, he says this, a horse... Get this, a horse is a vain hope, useless. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it can't save. It can't save. You know, in their day, a horse was your hope for deliverance. I mean, if you had a horse in battle, you had the upper hand. It was guaranteed victory, guaranteed success. And the psalmist, who was probably, you know, King David, who'd fought many battles, he knew the importance of a horse. He came to realize that a horse is a vain hope. And I wonder, what are our horses today? What are your horses today? Is it the stock market? the psalmist would say, you know what? The stock market is a vain hope for deliverance. And you're just saying, you know, if the stock market changes and my investments change, I'm going to be okay. And he says, no, 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 that's a vain hope for deliverance. Is your horse the oil prices? And you say, if the oil price would change, if it would skyrocket, my life would be saved, our future would be secure. And you at the psalmist, I know this is, sounds crazy, but he would say the oil prices are a vain hope for deliverance. Maybe your horse right now is a vaccine. If they just come up with a vaccine and this virus goes away, and you at the psalmist would say, he'd say, I know this sounds crazy, but a vaccine is a vain hope. It's a vain hope for deliverance. It can't save. There's one God on the throne. There's one God on the throne. And would you live? Would you live in the reality that God's here and he's with you? That he hasn't left us or forsaken us and he's here. And as we walk into the unknown, into the uncertainty of life, he's already there. And the only way we know to live into the reality that God is here and he's with you is to get into his word. You won't know that the reality of God because the news will feed your fears, and the reality, which is true of what's happening in this world, it will feed your fears. The only way you understand there's another reality at work is to get into God's word, and then to every day you pick up your feet and say, I'm gonna do the next godly thing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to do the next godly thing. You know, it's interesting in the story of Joshua. In the story of Joshua, the people would be round up and they'd say, get ready. We're going to move. We're going to cross the Jordan. And here's what Joshua and the leadership in Israel, here's what they told the people of Israel as they were ready to go into their new territory. They tell them, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, see the Ark, in that day, the Ark was actually, that's where the presence of God resided. So when you see the presence of God, when you see the very presence of God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out. Yeah, but the people are big in Jordan, across the Jordan. You know, the fortresses are strong. Are we gonna die? As you see God move out, I want you to pick up your feet and walk. Pick up your feet and walk. And get this. Then, as you do, as you see, and as you do the next godly thing, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. You've never been this way before. And we're facing a Jordan River. As a nation, and maybe as a person, you're facing an unknown. You're not sure what's on the other side. You're not sure how this is gonna go. And God says, would you pick up your feet? And would you start walking? You've never been this way before, but you'll know how to walk. You can live into a new reality, the reality that God is with you. And you do that every day by saying, I'm gonna get into God's word. I'm just gonna do the next godly thing. Lift one foot at a time. Do the next right thing. And you know what? The economy is going to do what the economy is going to do. We don't have control over that. And I'm just going to pick up my feet and I'm going to do the next godly thing. I'm going to get in his word. I'm going to do the next godly thing for today. And I'm going to see. I'm just going to let the chips fall where they may. And I don't know what's going to happen with my job. I don't have control over that. But all I can do is every day I can get into God's word and I can pick up my feet. I can be strong and courageous and I can do the next godly thing, and the chips will fall where they may fall. And I don't know what's going to happen with the health crisis, but I know that every day I can pick up my feet. I can dive into God's word. I can live in the new reality. Reality I don't always see. And I'm going to do the next godly thing. Church, we have an opportunity to go into new territory, And there's some fear, and there's some realities in front of us that breed our fear. Would we dive into God's word? Would we live in the new reality, the other reality that's also at work right now, and do the next godly thing? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you're a good Heavenly Father. a good Heavenly Father, that in the story of Joshua, we see that you speak to us. You desire to have a relationship with us. You see the realities that are in front of us and the fear that grows within. And you say, there's another reality. Would you see it? Would you hear my voice? Would you walk in the reality that I'm already there? And all the uncertainty and all the fears, would you walk in the reality, I'm already there. I am with you wherever you go. And Father, I pray that right now as a church, and even those that maybe don't know you yet, that they would say, I want to live in that reality. I want to walk in that reality. And that we would give ourselves to you. It's not trite. You are our only hope. So Father, would you give us faith? Would you give us trust? Would you give us strength to be strong and very courageous, to lift up our feet every morning, dive in your word, and just take the next step. Take the next godly step. God, we ask you, would you strengthen us? We pray in your name. Amen.